37, looking to God as our only trust and confidence from Psalm 33. Let us sing all three stanzas of number 87. Scripture reading this afternoon is from Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We begin our reading at verse 12 and we go through to verse 33. The text of this afternoon's sermon is the last verses of this chapter, verses 27 to 33. I'll not read them again, so I ask you to pay particular attention to them. Mark 11, we begin at verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when the even was come, he went out of the city. In the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Then the word of our text. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question. And answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. So far we read God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in this case of the Word of God before us in Mark 11, verses 27 to 33, we have a good example of how the gospel accounts are complementary to each other. There is, we find in, between the accounts of Matthew and Mark, a difference to which we ought to have respect. If we read Matthew 21, which is parallel to Mark chapter 11, we see that there is presented to us an order that does not really have respect to time. Events can be mentioned in their particular order associated with a day, but interrupting that order are events that the Holy Spirit saw fit to give to Matthew in a different order, so that if we read Matthew chapter 21, it's hard to tell the distinct and the right order according to time of the events that are given in that chapter. It's hard for us, for example, to read in Matthew chapter 21 when exactly it was that Jesus was confronted by these rulers in Israel about his authority. Did that happen on Palm Sunday? Did that happen on the following Monday or the following Tuesday? It's very hard to tell. But in Mark, the Holy Spirit has seen fit to pay very close attention to the time, so that we know that it was not until Tuesday that the Pharisees or the chief priests, the scribes and the elders of the people confronted Jesus about his authority. But when we consider what both of those gospel accounts bring by that purposeful distinction, we find this to be true. The order in Matthew emphasizes the reason or the cause. Why did the scribes, the elders and the chief priests asked Jesus concerning his authority? It was out of their anger because he had cleansed the temple. It's the purpose of Matthew to bring those two events right together. But the purpose that we have in the Gospel of Mark, in the particular order the Spirit gives us there in relationship to time, is this: that the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes took time. They took time
two evenings, 2 days, to assemble, to deliberate, to figure out how they were going to work to destroy Jesus, according to their anger that we have given to us in Mark chapter 11, verse 18. And this follows the cleansing of the temple. The scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. So now this confrontation that we have in our text is the result of that animosity, that hatred, and that animosity made deliberate, sharpened carefully to deal, as they thought it would be, the death blow to Jesus' work, to his earthly mission, with his disciples and with respect to the multitude. But what must we say then about the method employed by our Lord Jesus Christ in answering this confronting question? What was our Lord's intention in merely answering their question with another question? It might be said, perhaps, that his purpose was to avoid. Perhaps to say that, well, he really couldn't have an answer, so he gave the question back to his questioners. Or it might be said he was seeking simply time to delay in order to know how to respond. But such cannot be the case at all. What we have is something very, very sharp. We have something very, very definite. We have a question that exposes the thinking, the mindset, and the heart of these scribes, these elders and chief priests, down to the core. We also see the hardness of heart. We see the real power of unbelief operating before our eyes as we are given a view inside the deliberation of these elders, chief priests, and scribes. We're also meant to know the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and the proper standing of his authority alone as sent and given by God, that he might stand before us as our only Savior, having all authority, and having all authority to save us and deliver us by himself and his own perfect righteousness, made so clear even in this word toward his enemies. But there's also something for us to know for ourselves here. The questions that our Lord Jesus Christ asked of his enemies, we must also have those very same questions directed toward us. What goes on in our hearts? What goes on in our minds? What happens when our Lord Jesus Christ confronts us about our thoughts, about our ways? And do we listen? Do we have respect to his authority, understanding his authority is indeed and truly from heaven, so that we are more and more molded and shaped by him in our hearts and minds and in all our lives? How careful we must be to listen, never to argue with our Lord, lest we find ourselves condemning ourselves. So then we consider this text under the theme, Jesus' authority. We look first of all at the angry challenge, secondly the searching answer, and finally the ultimate purpose. It's very helpful for us to see what lay behind this confronting question asked by these leaders of the Jews of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this question has everything to do with Jesus' cleansing of the temple. When Jesus cleansed the temple, his actions themselves were a powerful rebuke of the scribes, the elders, and the chief priests. What went on in the temple? the buying and selling of these animals for sacrifice, and really the robbery of the people who brought their animals for sacrifice, a powerful system calculated both to deceive and to defraud the people coming to worship God with their sacrifices, carried on under the full knowledge and approval of these leaders of the temple. They approved it. In fact, they were made rich by this extortion and this fraud perpetrated upon the people by those who bought and sold in the temple. Now, when Jesus entered into the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, when he made a scourge of cords and drove out the buyers and sellers and all the animals out of the temple, he ruined the system that had the approval of the scribes, the elders, and the chief priests. But when Jesus did this, he also spoke a word. He spoke a word of rebuke to these rulers of the Jews. He said, "Ye have made my Father's house a den of robbers." Now, that word spoken to those buying and selling carried its force and weight back to those who gave them permission, to those who approved their labor, namely these rulers of the people. Jesus rebuked them as well. But with this action, in this rebuke, Jesus pushed. And he pushed so very hard. There was a system established. There was a territory established. And over that territory, these rulers of the Jews held their sway. It was their dominion. It was their territory. Everything went on by their word, by their judgment, and by their decision. They had the authority. Now, they might think, well, Jesus is in Galilee, that region to the north. What difference does that make? Let Jesus go to Perea by the Jordan River. Let him go to Bethany in Judea. Let him go to other cities in Judea. Let him preach and teach in those cities, but not in Jerusalem. Jerusalem pushes things too hard. But then Jesus went into the temple. And in the temple, he took the action of rule and government and authority. He straightened out. He overturned the tables. He declared. And now the temple as his own place, he entered in and began to teach the people. How dare Jesus do that? So the thought naturally arose in the hearts of his enemies, how could he do this? How could he possibly do this? So they confront him regarding exactly that question. They say to him in verse 28, "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority to do these things?" Now, it's important that you and I understand what authority is. What is authority? Authority itself is right. Authority itself is right. Right to rule. Right to order, right to direct, right to command. And one who has authority, when he issues such directives and such commands, is right to expect obedience, to expect compliance. What has been commanded will be done by those to whom it has been commanded. And thirdly, authority is the right to punish infraction, right to reward the one who does comply with the commands. That is simple authority. The right over others to direct them and govern over them by their actions. Now, what we have to emphasize about that word authority is that it is pure, bare right. It is pure, bare right. Authority is not connected to ability. Authority is not connected to intelligence. Authority is not connected to strength. One who is weaker, one who has less understanding or intelligence, one who is lesser in ability, has authority over those who are stronger, who have more abilities, or who have a greater intellect. Authority is by itself. And authority may not be confused in that way. Authority is not based upon number. And all authority, in this respect, we must understand, comes from God. It is God's right to rule because he is the creator. Because he commanded and all things came into being out of nothing, therefore God has absolute, supreme, sole right to rule. All authority belongs to him, and he gives it to whom he will. Now that brings us back to this question asked by these rulers of the people. They have, standing behind their question, authority. Authority. So it's important that you and I understand how they approached Jesus, how they came to Jesus. Now, first of all, their question that they asked of Jesus signifies belief in their own authority. They had authority to go to him. They had authority to confront him with this question. They had authority to expect from him an answer. Answer our question. Secondly, that authority is evident from their group. Their group. We have them mentioned to us as the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. They come to him as a gathering. They come to him as an assembly. Might say each of these groups is of a certain number, and together they form a certain number of persons, and they expect that they come to Jesus clothed with the authority of their number, their identity, scribes, learned ones, elders, those having rule over the people, and chief priests, those having authority in the temple as the house of the Lord. Fourthly, they come to him with all the respect, all the honor and the dignity of their respective offices. They don't come to him as mere men. They come to him as men who have been, who stand in this office of scribe, of elder, of chief priest, with all that it conveys, intending that the weight of every one of those things carries its force to this question that Jesus now must answer. Now, it also means then that their pretended authority is of God. It is of God. They suppose that they are clothed with divine authority because they are many, because they have been around, because this is their territory, and they have ruled over it for all these years. And so they expect that before their authority, that they now come to Jesus clothed in, that since theirs is the authority of heaven itself, Jesus cannot possibly claim their authority as his own. So their authority, they ask their question, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority to do these things? Who sent thee? Who authorized thee? Who gave to thee this right we simply cannot understand. We simply do not know. This is our territory. This is our right. This is our authority. How can he? And thinking is that he must wilt before this question. He must simply withdraw. But what an answer we have from our Lord Jesus Christ. Asking a question in return. The subject is the same. Still, it concerns authority. But it would seem that he takes the matter of authority and brings it to something very far away. It's as if to say, I still want to talk about authority. Authority I still want to keep as a subject before us, but now we move from talking about my authority to do these things in the temple to the authority of another, namely John the Baptist. And that's the understanding of this word. The baptism of John the Baptist, his action of baptizing his people for the repentance of their sins, his preaching to the people of all that he did, all that he said, tell me, was it of heaven or was it of men? Answer me. Now, the remarkable thing that we have here is that on the one hand, by the question phrased in this way, it might be said Jesus takes what has such emotion attached to it, that is at this time so controversial, and brings it to something farther off. Let's have a history lesson. Let's talk about what happened before. Let's talk about not Jesus, but John, his baptism. Was it of heaven or was it of men? But there's something else that goes on in this question too. By asking this question, Jesus immediately asserted his own authority. I will ask the question. And he commands, asserting his authority, answer me. By his authority, he changes the question to something not about himself, but concerning John. And the irony is that the chief priests, elders, and scribes respond to his exercised authority by giving themselves to deliberate upon this question as well as to answer it. They understand, they feel the pressure to understand when you respond to it, even the way that they did. So they retreat. They discuss and they deliberate among themselves. And this word reasoning indicates a searching, looking for, finding reasons, finding explanations, and then applying logic to those reasons. Will they work? Will they suffice? Can we accept this reason? Can we use this reason? If not, well, we have to discard it. We have to look for something new that will work. We need to find. So they reasoned, so they deliberated, so they discussed. And even in their discussion, they show that they adopt the twofold nature of Jesus' question. Remember, the question that these rulers of the people originally asked Jesus was a very simple question. By what authority, or by whose authority? Who gave you this authority? Jesus gave them two options. Was it of heaven or of men? And so they deliberated upon those two possible answers, not looking to a third, but followed Jesus' track in his question. But we look at that deliberation. They follow it exactly. From heaven? Well, what about that one? Verse 31. If we shall say from heaven, if we say that, if we answer this question, we know we can anticipate what Jesus is going to say. This will be his response. Why then did ye not believe him? Simple enough. If it's truly from heaven, and John's baptism was from heaven, we know how you acted toward that baptism. We know how you derided and scoffed and mocked at John, saying, he has a devil. Why listen to him? Look at the people go to him. What fools. So they scoffed at him, so they mocked. And now to hear from Jesus, oh, his baptism was from heaven, why didn't you believe him? So they'd be put to shame. We can't say that. So they looked to the other option. Verse 32, if we shall say of man, John did it because he had an inkling. John did it because he had a notion. Maybe he was contentious. Maybe he was aggravated. Whatever his motivation was, he did what he did all of himself. But then they thought, what if we would say that? What if we would express that? There's an audience here. There's a multitude listening to us. What will they think? Well, the scripture tells us they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. How dare we oppose the people? They might hurt us. They might ruin us. They might trample us to death even. Of heaven, we can't say that. Of men, we can't say that. So they must go back to Jesus with their answer. And they must say what must give them the greatest shame. We cannot tell. We don't know. We'll fail the question. But we can't answer it. Why? Here is where Jesus' question is the searching and examining question that it must be. They were caught. They were trapped. They had no answer to give, but we say, why were they caught? Why were they trapped? What happened? We look back at their arguing, look back at their reasoning. Well, look at verse 31. If we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? Jesus will say that. They are afraid of Jesus. They're afraid of him. They who went so boldly to him, they who so boldly confronted him with their question, they end up afraid. Afraid that he is going to put them to shame. We turn to the second question. But if we shall say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. Why couldn't they give that answer? They feared the people. Fear, 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 all the way through. So they feared. Now that simple truth must go back to their authority. What was their authority? What was the authority of the chiefs, of the chief priests, the authority of the scribes, the authority of the elders? What was their authority in which they so vainly, in their puffed up state, went to Jesus Christ to confront him about this question? Was it of heaven? Or was it of men? It was of men. Under the test, it wilted, it folded, it came down to nothing. Now, what of Jesus, their enemy? What of Jesus, who they saw simply pushing against their territory? What was his authority? What was his authority? We go back to John. The baptism of John, was it of heaven or was it of men? What did John preach? What did John teach? What did John, with his authority of heaven, say about the scribes,
the Pharisees, the chief priests and elders, ye brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Abraham is out of these stones able to raise up children, or God is able out of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. They are thoroughly rebuked. They are thoroughly put to shame by John the Baptist. And what did John say of Jesus? There cometh one after me mightier than me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to loose. He must increase, but I must decrease. So as John's authority was from heaven, he preached, he taught, he showed, he explained that the one after him mightier than he, greater than he, has the authority of heaven. So this goes back to John's word, John's authority, to lead straight to Christ our Lord and to show his proper authority as the Son of God, sent by God from heaven. So you and I must come to know the ultimate purpose both of Jesus' question and of the inability of these leaders of the Jews to answer it. You and I are given in this Word of God something very amazing. Let's think about this. You and I have not just the question of the chief priests, scribes, and elders. We have not just Jesus' answer to them as it might be heard either by his disciples or by the multitude, but we hear the very deliberations of this assembly. They must think not of the disciples overhearing. We must not think of the multitude overhearing. We must think of the Holy Spirit taking careful account and a careful record of these words to give to Mark as he wrote this gospel account, so that we are given the privilege of seeing and knowing these closely held, quiet, careful deliberations that led to this answer they gave to Jesus. We cannot tell. Now, why? Why? We have to see the very hearts of Jesus' enemies put to shame before Jesus. We must know that here is but one example or one proof of the glory, the great glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you and I must ask this question, not just about this confrontation in Mark chapter 11, but of every single confrontation between Christ and his enemies. Why? Why was it that over and over again in every confrontation, every conflict, they were put to shame? The answer is that Jesus might stand alone, completely, wholly, entirely alone. No support, no cooperation, no upholding, no encouragement, because Jesus must have before you and me only one authority. Not praised, not lauded, not held up by the leaders of the Jews out of the fear of men, but his authority must stand alone as the authority of God who sent him to be the only Savior, the only mediator, the only deliverer, and the only righteousness. It was also that truth that led all of these confrontations, all of these points of conflict, to the cross. That the hatred of Jesus' enemies, these leaders of the Jews, might be so built up and so stirred up through every one of these conflicts, their hearts so hardened, that they themselves worked and labored to have Jesus nailed to the tree of the cross.
there is the object of their hatred to die before their eyes, as reproached and scorned and mocked, to be rejected of men. Now by that cross he might be lifted up before you and me as the only Savior, the only Redeemer, by that precious blood that he shed there on Calvary's cross. So that in that blood alone, you and I might trust. That you and I might enjoy and have through it alone all our peace, all our salvation from our God, through Jesus Christ and our authority. And that we might have before us in our Lord Jesus Christ alone, with all his heavenly, glorious authority, a strong and sure refuge. A strong and sure refuge from the authority of men and from the fear of men. Because you have to know this happens over and over and over again. It happens over and over again in the world. It happens over and over again in the church. Men love their authority. Men love the applause of other men. They love being followed by other men. They love the esteem, the honor of other men. And they work. They work to have this honor apart from God, apart from Christ, and apart from the truth. And you must know that is the reason, that is the motivation for heresies that have plagued the church through all history. Men want a corner for themselves. And so they work. They do not work by themselves. They work in consultation. They work as a team. They cooperate to take the church away from the truth. And they seek to dominate, they seek to control, and they do so by their authority. We have the scholarship, we have the learning, we know what is to be done, we know what's right, we will decide. And they must, because the nature of the case, take the people away from the Word of God. I found out yesterday of one such example that just took place, I think it was the day before on Friday, in Holland. The Vrijgemaakt, the liberated churches, their synod decided to open up the office of deacon and elder to women. Now, when they took that decision, they gave examples from the Bible. They gave examples from the Bible of women who were associated with those names or who gave instruction. Aquila in the book of Acts, Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, you know their names. Why did they say that? They feared the people. The people said, well, we need a decision based on the Bible. Well, here it is, based on the Bible. We've got Phoebe, we've got Aquila. Never mind Timothy. Never mind 1 Corinthians. Never mind the explicit rule of Scripture, that doesn't count. But you know what they should have said? This is our ground. Every church that allows women into church office should say, we don't care about the Bible. We don't. We left the fear of God. Let's put off all the deceit. We fear men. We fear feminism. We fear society. We fear culture. We fear men. We don't fear God. That's how we dare disobey God. This is how we dare rebel against his word, because we left God behind somewhere. Now we're interested in men. We're interested in pleasing men. That dominates our society. You know labels. You know
stickers that you have on various products. Energy efficient. Green compliant. Well, it's because companies and manufacturers are scared of groups, environmental groups. They want to make sure they keep the group happy. So they put these labels on, they alter your equipment so it doesn't perform as well the way you want to, simply to make these other people happy. Fear of man. And the day will come when there will be another sticker, another label that's applied. This device, this product approved by the LGBTQ movement, the rainbow movement, whatever it may be. So you can buy it knowing that you're supporting this great cause. Out of fear, it could be shut down if we don't comply, if we don't agree. Operating everywhere, this fear of men. And over against it all, you and I have only one refuge, only one place of safety, near to Christ, near to his gospel, near to his truth, seeking after him. Now, at the same time, this means of you and me that you and I have to take very careful watch over our hearts and over our souls. Because our Lord Jesus Christ pushes into our territory too. We have our ways, we have our devices, we have our means, we have our favorites, we have our sins and our iniquities that we like to hold on to. We cover them over, but our Lord Jesus Christ comes and he pushes us. He comes into our hearts and overthrows the tables of our money changers, the seats of them that buy and sell doves. And he pushes hard. And he demands obedience. He demands surrender. He demands right ordering. Don't think that way. Don't talk that way. Don't act this way. You mayn't. You're my temple. Do we push back? Do we start arguing? Do we dare go to him and say, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gavest thou the authority to do these things? And we do. We do. We don't want that tampered with. We don't want that messed with. We like it just the way it is. And then, you and I must know that should we say no, should we push away, we can't have Jesus as our authority. We can't have his rule over us. They must say, what a terrible, awful, horrible thing. Here he must be in all my life, in all my heart, in all my actions, in all my speech, to direct and order it by his authority. That's my safety. That's my refuge. To know his authority is operating through all my life as my Redeemer and as my Lord, to care for me, to bless me, to keep me safe in his hand. So we heed. So we obey, rejoicing to know our Lord Jesus Christ in all his authority over us, protecting us from the fear of men. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the glory, the wonder, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his protection and his safety as our refuge. We pray of thee, may we ever know thy grace to turn us from our sin, to turn us from our iniquities to thee, to seek thy glory, to seek thy rule, and to know its blessing in all our life. Hear us in thy grace. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.